Jesus, when he tells parables, sometimes is indirect. It's hard to gather what he's trying to say. He's telling them for a purpose, and there's a reason each time. But sometimes it takes a little time to kind of like sit with it and get a sense of it. Not this case. Jesus, the scripture says, is talking to a particular audience who is feeling kind of mighty and high. Where I came from, the phrase was, don't get above your raising. All right. Except we would say it as raisin. All right. But I don't want you to be confused by a shriveled up grape. Thanks for kind of chuckling at that. I appreciate that a lot. Yeah. There is this group of people who are figuring, look at me. Look at me. I mean, I got it going on. And then in the midst of their thanking God that they are not like those people. Okay, sorry, choir. I didn't mean to... Thank God, thank you, God, I am not like those people, that person. If you've seen the musical Godspell, you may remember this scene. It is depicted explicitly inside of that musical in a very clear way. The first time I ever saw Godspell, I remember that as clear as day. And it was powerful because there are the kind of arrogant, the spiritually arrogant Pharisee stood there and pointed down onto this tax collector. And by the way, tax collectors are people. Jesus is reminding, yes, thank you very much. And we love our friends at the IRS, for sure. But they are people. Although, at the time, the community would have understood those people as pretty detestable, too. In fact, these are people that make their living out of enforcing government rules and then also putting on surcharges on top of that. So these are people that are leveraging the need to pay taxes so that they might get wealthy as well. So Jesus tells the story about these two community members. They're both community members. Both of them are kind of suspect. One, that arrogant, spiritually with it kind of person that could look down, you know, without question on the other and say, I'm glad I'm not that. And then there's the tax collector who, out of trying to make a way into the world, finds this way and becomes a pariah inside the community. Both of them are suspect. Each of them carries brokenness. But, the Pharisee carries the brokenness of being misguided and spiritually arrogant. The tax collector is leveraging his community. It's taking. While he is giving, the Pharisee is giving. He is, giving a tenth of everything he receives. He is putting things into the collection plate. He is, on the outside, someone to be admired even. Oh, 10%. He is following the rules. He is being compliant with what the expectation was given what the Old Testament reads about the need for giving 10 to 13% of your income. First fruits, first 10%, first. Now, while he is doing that, he is also counting that of his own good. Look at me. The tax collector is showing up as well. They've gone down, he's gone down to the temple to pray, to give. And there, the tax collector recognizes that he is kind of a mess. Nevertheless, he's still there. He shows up and is trying to do really what God is asking of all of us to do, to connect, to pray, to live with, to give for sure, but also to receive and to recognize the gift that we have received. The tax collector is knowingly taken from the community, but he recognizes his need for that connection with the community and the God that loves all of us. He recognizes his own weaknesses and need for grace. So Jesus looks at this community of people, this group of people that have convinced themselves of their own righteousness and how they have looked down on others with disgust. My apologies to the choir. And says, what are you doing? What are you doing? And invites them through this story to consider the need for a change, the need for a re-understanding, a need actually for a different perspective, to take a perspective on who you are and what you have been given. John Wesley, the founder of our tradition, our faith tradition, Methodism, would say, you know, we can do all kinds of things for our appearances for the sake of I'm checking the box, I'm doing all the right things. But if our heart's not in it, or if our heart's like twisted, you know, distorted in some way, it does no good. And in the eyes of God, it raises a lot of questions about who you are and who the relationship is. Actually, Jesus says that too. He says it right here. So this story is a story about the need for a change, a readjustment, a need for perspective on who you are and the gifts that you have been given. Now, this is a complicated thing. This is a story that has, our particular story, has some pretty clear boundaries, but there's lots of things that influence who we are, how we understand ourselves, and how we make sense of the gifts that we have in hand. That's why it's so important that I brought a pumpkin with me today. So there's a bonus parable that I would like to offer to you. It's the parable of the pumpkin. Actually, it's a Christmas parable. One Christmas, we gathered as family. Our tradition was, in my family, to visit family, more extended family, on Christmas Eve. Maybe you do that too. We did not really start going to Christmas Eve services until later on in life. Most of my memories are of Christmas Eve with my grandparents. Now, we would see both sets of grandparents. They lived really just kind of down the road from each other, down the street from each other. And so we would go to one, and there was always a rhythm to what we did. There was kind of a nice meal, and then there was talking and pie, and all of that was in my kid's mind, unnecessary. Right, because it just delayed the presence, right? That onslaught of all the plastic, gorgeous good that I knew was going to be part of that. And so a little kid, kind of like understanding about things. I appreciated it later, and you know, you grow into your maturity as a person and understand those things. But at the time, being a little kid, it was like, come on, let's go. Chop, chop, let's do this. So maybe that was the attitude that I kind of like presented into those moments, because 1 year, and I'm late childhood, early adolescent, 1 year, I walked into my grandparents' home, and my grandfather was had a similar personality to me. Yeah, thank you very much for laughing at that, too. And he was always cracking jokes. He just loved to tell jokes and just really enjoyed the kind of opportunity to have fun. And he was more of a practical joker than I was. I always got in trouble for my practical jokes, but he seemed to kind of get away from them, you know, get away with them. So I walked into the room, and in the corner, they moved furniture for this thing. In the corner, with furniture rearranged around it, was the biggest box I had ever seen, with Christmas wrapping on the outside of it. And I'm like, wow, what a Christmas present. And they said, hey, go look at the name on the Christmas box. And I'm like, okay. And I went over there, and it was for me. And I'm like, so happy. And so, you know, of course, there was maybe a day and a half of having dinner and, you know, eating pie, and then there somebody had to have coffee, and, you know, so I had to wait and wait and wait. I'm looking at that box. I'm walking over the box. I'm kicking the box, you know. I'm trying to figure out what's going on. And my grandfather just stood back at a distance. It smiled, because he knew. And in time, it became time to open up presents. And the moment came for me to approach the box. So I climbed the mountain up to the box and walked up to it. It's good that they didn't have camera phones at the time, you know, because I just went to town. There was paper flying everywhere. And then I got into the box, and there inside the box was the biggest pumpkin I had ever seen in my life. It was 700,000 pounds. This is only a mere representation of this giant, and, you know, I'm a kid, too, so think about kid scale, you know? So I'm looking at this enormous pumpkin, and I'm like, and that's the moment that my grandfather just fell into the floor, laughing his head off, like, what are you going to do with that? And so everybody in the room, you know, there was great joy, and I kind of like tried to size this thing up. Is there something inside of it, like a new car inside of the pumpkin? It could be. No, gosh, no, it was a pumpkin, and that was the point of it. Here's your pumpkin, Bertley Cloud. So I was endowed with this pumpkin, and I decided, well, it's mine. And they said, you don't really have to take that. No, that's my pumpkin. You gave it to me. It's my pumpkin. I'm taking this pumpkin home, baby. So we had to come back the next day with my father's truck and load this monster pumpkin into the back of my father's truck. And we took it home, and then there was the question of, well, what do we do with it? I said, it's my pumpkin, I'm keeping it. And my mother and father, who enjoyed humor themselves, said, all right, well, let's keep the pumpkin. And so we decided not to keep it outside. We kept it inside in a back room. We had this kind of, you know, rarely used room in our home, and there was a freezer and I think a dryer in that room, and for many, many weeks, a very large orange glowing pumpkin just sitting there in that back room, mocking me. What are you going to do with me, Bert? And I'm like, you're my pumpkin. I'm going to do whatever I'm going to do pumpkin with you. Because I had really no idea what I was supposed to do with this thing. It was given to me, and you know what? I had received the laughter of other people. I was the butt of other people's jokes, although well-meaning, of course. I was not going to let that go, right? I've invested in it. I had a personal connection with this. Well, I couldn't have done that, but with this gigantic, lovely pumpkin that my grandfather had given me as a joke, right? So sometimes we find ourselves connected with objects and things and even gifts, the gifts that we have been given because of the emotional stuff that kind of wraps around them. The things that drive us are really powerful sometimes that cause us to think, to invest, to dream or to hope or to have to hoard, right? Sometimes we want to hold on to something because of all those complex feelings. It's mine. So the pumpkin made it through December and into January. It was cold that year, nice kind of cool February, and then March came. The pumpkin's still living in that back room and slowly becoming ripe, as pumpkins want to do, right? So it gets a little bit riper and riper, and we're kind of like, all right, what are you going to do with it, Bert? And I'm like, I don't know. What do you do with a big, gigantic pumpkin? And so I decided, well, my mom is going to kill me if it stays inside the house much longer. And so I need to move the pumpkin. I'll get it outside. I'll at least redistribute the pumpkin's presence, and then I'll figure out what I'm going to do with this pumpkin. Now, I grew up in southwestern Virginia. We basically lived on a small farm, although they called it the garden. You know, it was, you know, we had plenty of space. I could have taken that pumpkin and done all kinds of things with it, agrarian, right? We had animals, and so it could have, you know, there was plenty of things that could have been done with that pumpkin. But I waited till the very last moment, and I procrastinated even after that, and then I got to the place of, I need to move this pumpkin. And so in my young person's mind, I knew that I could pick up that pumpkin. I saw it, you know, it took like three people to put it in the back of my dad's truck, but I just knew that I could do it. So I thought, you know, I'm gonna pick this thing up. So I, in my young person's mind, bent over, I did, you know, the squat kind of thing, and I attempted to, and I think I hurt something, and I, you know, thought, this is not a good idea. So what I did is I got it up onto its side, at least. I was able to kind of do that, and I figured the idea is to roll the pumpkin out the door and into the backyard where I will pumpkin with it, right? And so I get it, and I roll it over, and you know, it had been kind of cooking for a while. You know where I'm going with this. And oh, the smell itself. So I roll that, and I make it over the front hump, and I'm like, hey, this is good. And gravity kind of took it a little bit. And then you've seen pictures of explosions, right? So this gigantic mushroom cloud of pumpkin and seeds and the guts of the, you know, the glory of it all. And it was horrible. And it was in our back den, heading out the back door, and my mother was not pleased. Yeah. We laugh about it. We laughed about it for years, but I'd never seen as big a mess as what. And they said, "Well, you're a pumpkin." What? No, it's your pumpkin. I could have done anything with that pumpkin. I could have left it with my grandfather. I could have invited advice. But no, I was all about, it's mine. It's my pumpkin. I earned this by the laughter of my family. I received this gift. It is my gift. I'm going to hold on to that pumpkin until it was just decimated. How many pumpkins could I have made out of the seeds? How many, you know, I could have started the pumpkin patch that would have changed the world or made a lot of money or whatever. We have these amazing gifts that are given to us, and sometimes we need to be very thoughtful and mindful of what we have, but also we need to kind of like check our attitude about them too. Need to consider what it is that we have been asked, who it is that we have been asked to be, and to live into that. The tax collector was, you know, he was a person making some terrible decisions, but so was the Pharisee, both of them. Both of them with gifts and a life. But the tax collector was justified because he recognized, like, I need you, God. It's not about me. It's not about me and what I know that I can do with my pumpkin. The invitation that I have for you, kind of the same question. What approach are you taking? What need for a change or reevaluation or even discussion with God needs to happen? With who you are, about who you are, and what you do with your gift. The great giftedness that lives right there in your hand. That great giftedness. That lives right there in your hand. Would you like a pumpkin?
Sure.
So I ask you this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.